Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. Today we're going to do Exodus Part 3. We're going to finish up the book of Exodus as a whole for our Connect groups. We're going to be looking at chapters 32 through 40. I am joined by Brandon Williams and Jessica Navarro. Let's get equipped. What's up, everybody? How we doing?
Good.
Nice. You got a lot of baseball this week. Reed got a lot of games this week.
We have playoffs starting, so we have a game tomorrow, and then hopefully another game Thursday, and hopefully the championship series next week. So, drawing to a close, man, with this part and starting back up with a travel schedule, which actually was Saturday. So, with practice, so we're full steam ahead with baseball till July. So
wow, man, that's and turkey season.
Yeah, turkey season's been fun. I've realized I'm really good at getting turkeys close and terrible at actually killing them. So that just means it's very frustrating.
I found that hard to believe.
Yeah.
Jess, how's your turkey season going?
That's funny.
You've been to Turkey, right?
Yeah,
she's my turkey that went to
true.
Turkey.
Yeah.
That was the greatest line you ever said on a Wednesday night to a room full of college students as we're about to send two of our people to Turkey, and you say, "I need my turkeys who are going to Turkey
like
to come up on
joke.
Stage." And I'm like, are you 60? Like, you're way younger than me. And even I thought that was a dad joke.
It was
more like a grandpa joke.
Wow. But it was memorable. Look at it. I mean, both of you
nobody
turkeys
forgot.
Remember my turkey
yeah.
joke.
That's nobody forgot. True. At least, you know, I told y'all before we started, but at least you haven't had them offer you a senior coffee yet. Which did happen to me, and I've actually got about, I don't know, 15 and a half years before I should get a senior coffee.
Yeah,
they still haven't found the body.
Exactly.
You know.
Yeah. They regretted that. That was their that being their last question ever asked on Earth. They regretted that.
What they don't know is I spit in my coffee.
Yeah. What?
It was just kind of reversed. Like, we always talk about people spitting in our coffee. Well,
did you make them then drink it?
Yeah, before I buried the body.
Exactly.
You might want to edit this part out.
Listen, Moses has done way worse.
He did kill a guy.
He did.
So Brick I feel like I'm in good company.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Moses was throwing a trident.
Yes. Yeah, so did Brick. Brick did his own funeral, too.
Exactly. That's great. Jess, any Anchorman quotes that you want to sneak in for us?
No, I've never watched it. So
you haven't killed a turkey. You've never watched Anchorman. What have you done?
You're much better. You're a much better person than we are. That's what that tells me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right now, Jordan's regretting that he asked me to do this.
This is the best podcast we've ever done by far. That's hilarious. Oh, man. All right. So we'll get through where we left off. This is, you know, surprise Pastor Brandon. We left off in Exodus 20. But my thing is that between Exodus 20 and Exodus 32, there is page after page of law. Here's how you do this, here's why you do that, kind of thing. It's not that it's not important, it's just that the story of Exodus, the story of the people and Moses and his interaction with Yahweh on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, between Exodus 20 and Exodus 32, there's a lot of rules, regulations, law, a lot of things happening between there, and then it picks up in 32 from God's giving Moses the Ten Commandments, and he's invited them to be a people that have an experience with God, that come up the mountain together, and they reject that moment, and then they send Moses up the mountain, so they become a nation with a priest rather than a nation of priests. And we kind of bring that First and Second Peter imagery of we are now, as believers through Christ, a royal priesthood, right? That we reflect God's heart and the good news of the gospel to the world. And so we've been kind of looking at that. So but the story from Exodus 20 leaves off there, and then we pick up in 32 with the golden calf scene. Like, no sooner does Moses get down the mountain than Aaron is just down here having a wild time with the people. And so that's where the story has left off, and that's what we pick up with in Exodus 32. Just sort of, 30,000 foot overview. We've got this scene with the golden calf where, and we'll get into the particulars of that, but in other words, no sooner does Moses spend 40 days on the mountain in the presence of God, an experience that all the people were meant to have, than he comes down the mountain, and now they're already worshiping an idol, despite being led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and despite having been led out from slavery into being a new nation, they're just down there just being nuts. And so then they have this command to leave Sinai, and you have this scene where Moses is beginning to intercede on behalf of the people. Exodus 34, the covenant's renewed, and Moses receives two new tablets, some laws and regulations on Sabbath in 35 and 36, making of the ark and the table, making of the ark the altar for burnt offerings. So again, more law code, more rules and regulations in 36, 37, 38, and 39, making the priestly garments, then the tabernacle. They put finally assemble the tabernacle, and then it ends in 40. And really the rest of the events of the Exodus, you'd have to read select chapters in the book of Numbers, select chapters in the book of Deuteronomy to really see how the life of Moses finishes up. But then the continuation of the promise that begins in Exodus is not brought to fruition until the book of Joshua. So to get the rest of the story, you'd have to get there. But to understand what's happening in Exodus, you have to look at Exodus. But so anyway, that's just what stands out to you guys when you look at these different scenes, and it can be anything between 32 and 40, just anything that we could do to help our connect group leaders and people who are making disciples or people that just want to understand Exodus better. Anything?
One of the things that I see in it is just a need to be policed by the law before there was a heart change that took place in the New Testament. And so as soon as the one who was responsible for judging the people, for upholding the law with the people, sort of the authority over the people, and God's representative of the people was gone, they quickly got out from under the law, but not in a way like we did through grace in Christ, where our hearts changed. And so we've been released from the law and now led by the Spirit. But what we see in this is man's inability and even a lack of desire to fulfill the desires of God until we have a heart change through the Spirit.
Yeah. That's so good. I think that's a huge, I think if you're reading, you can read the book of Exodus sort of from a man-centered perspective of like, where you could see the people and find them to be sympathetic almost of like, well, I mean, God, it seems kind of harsh from God when I love what you said, Brandon, of like, it's an inability to even love God and desire to have a relationship with him. Like, they're given this, like, just think about it. Like, they're led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Like, the cloud keeps them cool in the heat of the desert, and there's manna that rains from heaven. There's a pillar of fire by night that keeps them warm in the cold of the desert, where there's no provision for shelter. And they were just set free from slavery, and Now they're being led because of by this God that is giving them his own personal presence. Mm-hmm. And now on the mountain, they have this opportunity to press near to him, and they choose not to, despite all the wonders and grace that God's already poured out.
Mm-hmm.
And it is an old covenant depiction of a new covenant need, of we need our hearts to be changed.
Yeah, there's just so much in that is really powerful and incredible. It shows us, too, how just people in general have a desire for a man, a person to be between them and God. But we know now there's only one mediator, and that man is Jesus. And so, but we have a tendency to drift back into the mindset of I want someone to go before the Lord for me. And so there's just, for some reason, that's just something that's inside of us, that when we have access to the Lord, and probably multiple reasons, we still oftentimes look to other people to kind of, quote, feed us or give us the word of the Lord, when God wants the word of the Lord to be heard with your ears, with your heart, instead of just from somebody else's mouth.
Yeah. I think that's a good thing to consider in group, like together as a small group community of, like, sharing with one another what are ways that we tend to use relational activity to mask needed spiritual transformation. Religious activity. When we use religious activity to mask needed heart change. And I can think of, just in pastoring, many, many examples from things that I've walked beside people. But like, until the Spirit reveals those things, there's a real blindness to how even my good deeds are a stiff arm to God's like transforming presence but that's something that, and then like, if you wanted to go a step further than that, if you had somebody in group that you really trusted, you need to find a safe person to talk about this with. But I mean, that's what we want from community, is for it to facilitate real life change. Is if you have somebody that you super trust, you could say, hey, what are ways that you see that I use even church or religious activity to insulate myself from needed heart change? But you would need to, I wouldn't necessarily pose that question in the middle of group, and you know, unless you just got one of those just super transparent, safe connect groups. But I mean, I just think that's a real personal question that's a good thing to consider if you've got somebody that would be able to speak into your life in that kind of a way. But that's the problem that the people are experiencing, is that they have not experienced real heart change here in Exodus 32 through 40. Jess, was there anything that stood out to you?
I think also, too, as you read this, you can absolutely see the similarity between yourself and these people. I think it's so easy for us to, I know for me, whenever I was reading it before, I was just like, okay, wow, I'm over here like condemning them. But like, how easy is it for us to like go through a season of experiencing the Lord so tangibly? And then whenever, and honestly, it's yourself that's removing yourself from the presence of the Lord. But like, when you're walking with him and going through a season that's so tangible, and then you go through a season of like drought or whatever you want to call it, like, how easy is it for us to be like them? It's very easy. It's like, how many times, like, I can look at my life and see idols that I've put in place over the Lord. And I think like I'm in a season of that now, if we're being completely transparent, of just like, what have I placed before the Lord and him revealing that to me so that I can like experience him in a different way and experience like just laying down those idols at his feet. So I think like for me, it's like, I can see the similarities between me and these people. And yeah, it's definitely a hard one to be hit with, but, it's real. I think like practically
100%. I mean, I think that's a really, really good Holy Spirit filled like application to draw there is like not how am I so different from the people, but what are the ways that I'm very similar?
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. But I mean, so just, you know, just from a text standpoint, like they are given the Ten Commandments, the first of the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, mm-hmm. out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven and on earth. Here we yeah. are. Violated.
It didn't take long.
It took less than 40 days.
And like Jessica said, it's the same thing for us. We can experience all of this incredible stuff with the Lord, and yet something that seems to have a glitter to mm-hmm. it distracts us so mm-hmm. quickly. And the thing it shows, too, is that the need of man has not changed. Mm-hmm. Like we're no different than them.
Right.
We all have need of a savior. We all have need of forgiveness. We all have need of redemption. We all have need of a new heart. The benefit for us is as believers, we do have the Holy Spirit who leads and convicts and brings us back. We have the word now of God that is much more full than what they had at the time. As we see the words of Jesus and the work of Jesus that I think really does what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 does, tells us it will in the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And so we do have some, we actually have advantages over them mm-hmm. and yet struggle mm-hmm. with the same things way. They did.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Well, now I see that. Exactly, getting into Exodus 32 with the golden calf. So specifically, what happens when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, up, make us gods, plural, mm-hmm. who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us, they refer to him like he's a stranger. The man who brought us up out of land of Judah, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now, I don't know, but it doesn't say specifically, take off all the gold and stuff that you got from the Egyptians, mm-hmm. but the logical connection to me is that this is the gold, mm-hmm. the jewelry, everything that, in other words.
There's certainly some of it. There had to mm-hmm. be.
You would think.
Yeah.
That. This is where it hits home for us, I think, is that how often do we take God's provision that he's given us from the past to idolize and engineer a future that we're impatient that God's not giving us right now?
Mm-hmm.
We take his past faithfulness mm-hmm. and we sacrifice it at the altar of another idol that we've engineered
mm-hmm. yeah.
because God's not giving us what we want fast enough.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and how costly is it for us to not follow the Lord, but to seek after these other things? I mean, it was costly mm-hmm. for them, and it cost us. It mm-hmm. cost us in a lot of ways. There's always collateral damage to sin. And to rebellion, and we see that for sure with them, as there's a lot of people that get killed mm-hmm. yeah. in this. So
yeah, there's something there. There are consequences for our sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
One part, another thing that I see is with Aaron. How quickly does Aaron go from actively contributing to the disobedience to positioning himself as the victim of the people's disobedience?
Yeah, yeah.
So it says, they took their rings of gold in their ears, brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, meaning he's having to use skill and tools mm-hmm. for this. And he says, and made a golden calf, so he had to choose to make it a calf.
Yeah.
These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And they begin to sacrifice. And verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, I love that, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it. So God is, there's something we learn about the presence of God, right? God is simultaneously seeing, mm-hmm. relating to, investing in Moses, and yet is completely aware mm-hmm. of the disobedience happening at the bottom of the mountain.
It's kind of funny. In verse 7, the Lord says, go down because your people, speaking mm-hmm. to Moses, like these are your people. And then in verse 11, it says, Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people?
Right.
Mm-hmm. He's like, hang on now. Wait a minute. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't you put that on me, Ricky Bobby.
Don't you put that on me, Ricky Yahweh.
Oh, you are funny.
And I do think there's something instructive for us in here. Like, for this, he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply mm-hmm. your offspring as the stars of heaven. Mm-hmm. And all this land that I've promised you will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he has spoken. So, I think a few things. Like, one, simultaneously, God is unchanging and perfect. He's omniscient. And yet at the same time, he has emotion without his emotion corrupting his character, mm-hmm. Which is just important for us to have a robust understanding of of a sound theology of God. Mm-hmm. But to not minimize or downplay or smooth over what the text says, like he relents, so he has mm-hmm. a change of mind. Mm-hmm. He clearly is hurt by the sin of the people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
in his dialogue with Moses.
Yeah,
he wants to express anger and wrath mm-hmm. towards mm-hmm. the sin of the people. So all of that's there. But then going back to Aaron. In his account of it, again, this is just, this is comedy of, he's like, let me see. My eyes aren't finding it here as I'm trying to, Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. Talking about Moses, you know, the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods. This is 23. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man, it's like, hey, look, they were talking trash about you, Moses.
Yeah, yeah.
The man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I just said to them, let any of you who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Yeah.
Yeah. You mean you made it?
He smooths over it. No engraving tool.
Nothing.
Yeah, no, like, who picked the calf? Oh, the fire picked the calf.
It really reminds me of Adam in the garden, right? Yeah. Lord, this woman this gave woman. Me this mm-hmm. this fruit, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, when I think of him, I just think of, like, a people pleaser, but like how easy is it for us to people please others? Like they came to him and he was like, okay. I mean, he didn't sound like he gave them any like pushback or anything.
Yeah.
And he was just like conforming to it. So it's like, we have to be absolutely steadfast and strong and firm in the Lord, because if not, people can easily persuade us or us give in to like, well, I'm scared of what they're going to say about me, or I'm scared of, like just people pleasing just in general. And so if not, how easy is it for us to make that idol? Like, you know what I mean? Like yeah. make a calf.
I think of go ahead.
No, go ahead, Jordan.
I think of the parable that Jesus says, there's a difference between the shepherd and the hired hand.
Mm. Yep.
And Aaron is the hired hand
mm-hmm.
when, like, there's a big difference in a leader and an employee.
Yeah.
And Aaron is acting like an employee. Whenever, whatever the belly aching or the demands of the people, he just kind of gives in mm-hmm. to them. But the leader in Moses mm-hmm. is like, when it's hard, we're going to defer to God.
Mm-hmm.
When whatever he says, we're going to do.
Yeah.
And, that's the parable that comes to mind is what Jesus mm-hmm. says, the shepherd protects the sheep. He lays his life down for the sheep.
Scripture says the fear of man is a snare. Mm. And you see that to be true. You see it in Scripture, thinking about Saul as the people were abandoning him, and he became afraid of them, and what was happening. And so he makes a sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to, and cost him a lot.
Right.
You think about Peter, denying Jesus mm-hmm. three times because of the fear mm-hmm. of man. And it is a snare. Mm-hmm. I know in ministry, you get a lot of pushback mm-hmm. at times. As Connect Group leaders, you're in ministry, you're going to get pushback. And
a lot of time as group leaders, they are standing in the position of Aaron.
Yes.
Where,
yes.
Well, why the pastors mm-hmm. made that? Why the staff do that? Why yeah. are we doing? Why don't we do?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just remember, we're always right. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Totally.
You're on the mountain with the Lord.
Yeah. And so the thing is to stand firm in what God's told you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And to not give in. Mm-hmm. And that's a challenging thing. And that's mm-hmm. where we've got to know whose we are.
Yeah.
And that be more important than, trying to please someone. Mm-hmm. And
that's why this new covenant is just so much. That's what the writer of Hebrews reflects on, right? It's like this new covenant is so much superior to the old. Like, what we're counting on for you as a Connect Group leader, as a disciple maker, is that you've had your own experience with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The difference in a Connect Group leader and Aaron is that you have traveled up the mountain mm-hmm. and had the personal encounter with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And not, well, that's what the pastor said. Mm-hmm. That's what Moses said. That's the way we've always done it.
Yeah.
No, it's convictionally. This is what we believe, looking at God's word, will please the Lord that saved us.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. And just the importance of his presence to Moses, mm-hmm. but not so much to the other people, that Moses met face to face with the Lord, mm-hmm. whereas the others were not able to do so. And the difference in Moses' life and theirs, and how much the presence of the Lord impacts our life. And now we all have that access, as you said. And so we're all able to meet with the Lord mm-hmm. and see that change. And that's something that I think is so easily taken for granted. Mm. There's nothing to me harder. There could be things that are more challenging, but as a Connect Group leader, when you walk into the room and everybody sits down and you pray or whatever, and then you say, so what's the Lord showing you this week? And crickets. It's crickets. Like, that's the worst, man, because then it's almost like it tends to go from what's intended for a Connect Group to Sunday school, mm-hmm. where there's one person teaching the group when it should be everybody. Like, the best is when people are excited mm-hmm. because they have been with the Lord. And, you're almost fighting over each other to be able to share what God's doing. And that's challenging. But I would just encourage Connect Group leaders to, like, just keep pressing on. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of Sundays when I'm preaching and I look out there and there's a lot of people looking at their shoes. And so make you more determined.
Yeah.
Don't back away from that. Press into it even more. So.
And resist the feeling like you have to fix that.
Yeah.
Like, I am horrible at this. I so often in Connect Group turn into the Bible answer man, and it can turn into Sunday school.
Yeah.
Just because I love this. I both love the Bible, but also, like, nerd out about all the connections, the things that I see. And that's still the worst type of Connect Group. The best type of Connect Group is to what Brandon is saying exactly. Like, what if group was like, you never even had to ask a question. It just was like, y'all, Tuesday morning I had this incredible time with the Lord, and He showed me this, and when I was reading this, you won't believe what stood out. And somebody chimes in of like, I saw that, I read that same passage, and this is what the Lord, and it's just, well, how do we think about this? And that it's the group refining and sharpening and walking alongside one another, where for you as the group leader, don't feel like you have to fix the spiritual problems and maladies the way Aaron jumps in and does, of solving them with his own sort of resources and what he thinks is going to just help them have another good moment. You know, I encourage group leaders, even when we're doing some of the training, of like, you're not a licensed professional counselor. You're also not everybody's best buddy either. Like, I think it is acceptable if people are not putting in the work in the group and their own, really in their own time with the Lord, and they're coming in having not read. Like, I think there is a time for like, well, if there's nothing to talk about, there's nothing to talk about. I'll see y'all later.
Yeah.
You know, not all the time. You don't need to be a jerk about it, but that like there is a time for leading of like, you know, the text is just really clear, I guess, is that there only bad things come from the people not having their own personal walk with the Lord.
Yeah, I think it's, you know, any good coach, any good leader is not afraid to nudge or lovingly push people towards what's best for them. And that's what we want for people, is that the potential God's placed inside of them be fulfilled. But that can't be fulfilled if they're not intimately walking with the Lord. And I think that's one of the things for anyone in ministry, and that as Connect Group leaders, being able to nudge people towards what's right and what they need. And that's okay. Sometimes the most challenging thing is to get people to do what they don't want to do, right? And if they haven't tasted the Lord is good, then they're not going to understand why. But for those who have, being able to nudge them, push them in a loving way towards what's best. And I think we see that throughout Scripture.
All right, looking at a few passages that may be kind of difficult. So after this, in 32:25, Moses saw that the people had broken loose. Meaning, so like before they marched sort of in an order, they had the tent of meeting in the middle, and then there were some tribes to the north, some tribes to the east, some tribes to the west, some tribes to the south. And they marched and moved in sort of a formation like that. But that this, what's on the line is the societal order and the establishment of the people moving out of slavery. That now this is a million people that are in the midst of chaos. And so Moses deploys the Levites that go. It's both sort of a moment of judgment, where they go and they begin, the sons of Levi begin to go back and forth through the camp.
Just Braveheart, baby.
Just slicing and dicing.
Just savage.
Yeah. And I don't... You know, I both, you know, not in a cold way, like I can see like, all right, we got to get the people back in line here, from, because what's on the line, I'm reading one of my favorite books I've ever read right now, of God's Bottom Line. Like that author would say, a moment like this is like, part of it is the national witness to the nations.
And we're going to see that again in 33.
And that's like, the people, even in Canaan, can see the desert, and they're like, "What's going on? What's going on out there?" And so anyway, it is God's grace that He puts them back into order, that the process of redemption can continue. It came at the cost of many people's lives, which we kind of have touched on. But I think that's part of what's going on the line. But anything that y'all would add to that or further explain, I'm thinking of that, and I'm thinking of the when Moses makes them drink the gold dust of the calves from the water.
He's just like grinding that thing up. He's like, come get some of this.
That's Moses' favorite WWE character was Gold Dust.
Yeah, absolutely. Sure. Or Goldberg. Yeah. Moses out there spearing people.
Back when I would get, this is super old, but I used to rent WWF videos from Movie Gallery.
Yeah.
But when Gold Dust would come on the screen, I'd have to fast forward. I was like, that's the weirdest character in this whole thing. I had to go anyway.
Yeah, I went in Movie Gallery the other day.
Oh, Video Warehouse back
Gosh,
in Vidalia.
I miss Video Warehouse.
Oh man, what a time.
I literally was thinking about the other day.
I can smell Video Warehouse right now. Oh, gosh. The
smell we'll never forget.
Movie Gallery got me through my parents' divorce. All right, moving on. But anything on the, like, I don't, I'm, what are anything ways, any other comments or ways to help us, like, help our Connect Group leaders explain sort of that passage or the, or we can get into 33. I'm looking for the, I don't know why I can't see where I'm thinking of with the melting the golden calf and making them drink it, but that happens, I promise.
You know, I wouldn't make a strong theological statement about this, but I have heard people talk about how when the law was given that 3,000 people died.
Mm-hmm.
You get to the book of Acts, when the Spirit's given, 3,000 people come to life.
Wow.
And so it's just an interesting thing there. I mean, again, I don't know if you can draw a direct line to that, but it seems like it's not coincidental.
Mm-hmm. I've heard a similar thing about both. I mean, I've heard this with the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of the nations.
Yes.
But then also with the book of Exodus with the Ten Commandments moment where they don't come. It's not about the tablets and the law. I mean, they needed law in order to have structure at first society. They needed to know the clear revealed will of the one true God, Yahweh, and they reject both because they don't. It's about the moment of having a personal experience with God where Pentecost reverses that, right?
Yeah. Yeah, the Tower of Babel and the Day of Pentecost it's like the reversal.
Correct.
So the giving of the Holy Spirit, so at the Tower of Babel, you have everybody dispersed, languages are scrambled, you get to the Day of Pentecost, the languages are understood. Mm-hmm. There's one language in a sense that's being spoken, and people are brought together.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see that reversal take place, which is really cool. You see the law given, 3,000 die. You see the gospel come as the Spirit has fallen, 3,000 people come alive. You know, and so again, pretty remarkable to see how 66 books tell one story.
Mm.
I think you also see a lot in this with Moses as a prototype of Jesus, and that he intercedes on behalf of the people when God's ready to kill them. He intercedes on their behalf, and God relents.
Mm.
And so we definitely see that through the work of Christ. And God gives them really a chance for repentance even in this. In 25, it talks about how Moses saw that the people were running wild. And I think about that as like casting off restraint. They just completely cast off restraint of any kind. And that Aaron had led them to get out of control and so become a laughing stock to their enemies, which goes back to what you mentioned. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. But to me, that is a chance for repentance. That is a chance that if you recognize I have sinned, I can, but my heart is for the Lord, I can come to Moses.
Yeah.
Like, he doesn't say just for the Levites to come, unless I'm looking at it wrong. It says, for whoever is for the Lord, come to me.
That's what the thought came to my mind, is they had to be in a position to be able to hear the invitation.
Yeah, yeah. And they're in this disoriented state. And
we're talking about a million people. That can't be like downplayed. That we're talking about a million people that are breaking out. The way the ESV says it is they've broken loose.
Yeah.
But then too, like that portion of Moses asked the question, the NIV says, who is for the Lord? The ESV says, who is on the Lord's side?
Yeah.
And I like for both of those, like, this is a matter of allegiance. Mm-hmm. The people have broken loose and they have forsaken allegiance to Yahweh.
And it's such a good picture of the severity of sin, mm-hmm. because it's not just we've done something wrong, it's treason.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. You know, yep. It's, and that's obviously punishable by death. And so this is at that time a national thing as well. Mm. And they rebelled against the Lord. They weren't rebelling against Moses, but against the Lord himself.
Yeah. Anything in 33 and 34 stands out to you guys?
I mean, 33 to me, honestly, is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And wow. I say that about like every chapter that I get to. But I love this, man, because the Lord tells them to leave this place, go to the land and promise you. And he says, I'll give it to your descendants. He says, I'll send an angel before you. This is the very, very beginning of 33. And I'll drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. He says, but I will not go with you because you are stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And so the people heard these distressing words. They began to mourn and no one put on any ornaments. And so then if you go over to like verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said, to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And so a lot of times when we read that if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And it almost seems like a little bit of a sentimental, romantic passage of, oh God, we love you so much. If you don't go with us, we just don't want to leave you. We don't want to leave your presence. But really, it comes back down to the very end of that, where Moses says, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? The one thing that meant more than anything to the Israelites was the tabernacle, was the temple, that because that indicated to the nations around them that they were the people of the one true God. Mm. And if God did not go with them, then they were no different than anybody else. Mm. And so that to me is such a huge challenge for us as the church, because if they were distinguished by the Lord's presence, how much more should we be distinguished by the Lord's presence? When we gather together for worship, we know the Spirit of the Lord is there. We brought him with us. How much more should we be distinguished by the work of the Spirit if they were distinguished by the presence of the Lord?
Yeah.
And I just love that. I love to see, like, we should be a people set apart by the work of God.
Yeah.
That an expectation of God's presence, and an expectation that even for unbelievers who walk into the gathering of believers, there is something so different that's taking place that they can't deny it.
That's right. That's the people that I've seen make an evangelistic difference as well, is that they take the tabernacle with them.
Yes.
Like in the workplace, like they don't act like they are a lone Israelite that's broken loose in the wilderness.
Yeah,
they act like part of the chosen people of God that the Holy Spirit tabernacles with them in the workplace, wherever they are, at the ball field, that they have the sense of, I have the privilege of being an heir of the one true King, and I get to represent him in the world to people that he has been misrepresented to.
Absolutely. I love that, and I love the thought to 1 Corinthians, where Paul is correcting the Corinthians in so many ways that they were in error, And 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But he's referring to the body of Christ, the church.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 6, he says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's referring to the individual as the one who's inhabited by the Spirit. Wow. Mm-hmm. And so whether we're alone or whether we're gathered together, that's we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right. And that is what separates us from the rest of the world.
Yeah. Look at the wisdom of God. Like just that when we gather together, there's potential for world change. Mm-hmm. When we go out and scatter, there's potential for world change. That's great. I think it's important too, though, that like it's not, sin is an allegiance issue. Mm-hmm. Like not to minimize what Exodus draws out very plainly is that like sin is an allegiance issue. Mm-hmm. And that our participation is as well, you know, even today. So,
yeah. You know, it makes me think about with our allegiance and where Jeremiah said that, you know, the heart is wicked above all things. Mm-hmm. You know, who can understand it? And I think about that in our allegiance, you know, just how easy it is to quickly turn on the Lord. And even with a new heart, our flesh still existing, and still oftentimes causing us, as the song says, to wander, that we're all still prone to wander, which is why community is really important as well.
Mm. Yeah. I love that about the, like, the distinctness. Like, he's like, please don't send us up from here unless you're going to go with us. Because I think Moses senses the outrage of the Lord in that. And then... he asked for like this very personal encounter with Yahweh on the mountain that the Lord honors in such a interesting way. Like Moses was unique in that like God met with him and talked to him like a friend. That's the unique sort of one-time experience, one man experienced in the Old Testament that is now the new normal of God relating to us as co-heirs with Christ. Mm. That's the type of relationship we should have with God the Father. And if our people in group aren't experiencing that, then what does it look like to walk beside them until they are?
Mm. Yeah. I wonder too, like, because it's just, you have this moment where God says, I'll do the very thing you've asked. I'll go with you. And then the next thing is Moses says, now show me your glory. Mm. And like, what's the connection there of I'll go with you? Moses' next statement is now show me your glory. And I wonder if that was a way for Moses to say to the Lord, I want you to seal this with me. Mm. Almost like the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. If there's something to that of God, like a sign that God's going with us, and Moses is like, Lord, like reveal yourself to me in an even greater way as a sign that you're still with us.
Right.
I don't know. Just
I wonder
thought.
Too. Yeah. I wonder if I hear it as like a, like, hey, you're not going anywhere, right? Like, so let me see you in a very personal way, not just like.
Almost like, are we still good?
Yeah. God, please don't leave.
Yeah.
I don't even just want one of your angels. I don't care if it's the best one you got. I want you, you know? Then 34, Moses makes new tablets. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke.
That's almost like me talking to my kids. Like, look, go get the glue. And you just broke this, so get the glue. I'll try to put it back together.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. So God's, like, pretty clear, like, you broke them, Moses. Yeah.
Hey, I was upset too, but I don't know why you had to break the tablets.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I just had you slaughter 3,000 people, but you didn't have to break the tablets.
Yep. So he, but then the covenant's renewed in 34. He said, "Behold, I'm making covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. All the people among you, and all the people among whom you are," ESV, weird translation here, "and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I commanded you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites." I would say for the reader, this repetition is important, just like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fact that God is driving out these specific nations that will later give them the opportunity to be included from among the nations in salvation, it's important and it matters. He says, "Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants." And here's the reason. Take care. That's why God has to drive them out in their current status so that he can return them in a right status. "Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst." Spoiler alert. That is exactly what happens.
Yeah.
So, yeah. "You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their ashram, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of this sacrifice." And again, it's about allegiance. So mm-hmm. it's the participation in their religious worship. It's allowing it to intermingle and pretend mm-hmm. that mixed worship is true worship, because it's not. Mm-hmm. And then letting your daughters marry their sons and your sons marry their daughters. The way God thinks about that is prostitution. It is religious prostitution.
I just like the way the ESV just calls it out. You know,
whore.
You're just whoring yourself.
Literally.
Mm. I mean, let's just don't mince words here.
Connect group leader, look at your connect group members and say, "How have y'all been a whore this week?" All right, maybe not.
Oh my gosh.
We're just reading the text here, okay?
Yeah,
how does the NIV translate it?
Prostitute. I mean, but that's weak, man.
Yeah, you just gotta.
I'm
just
scratching out prostitute and writing whore.
I like it. In the Hebrew.
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding. I can't read it. It's
backwards. Who can read backwards?
Yeah. And I would say, kind of from there, I mean, you've got the shining face of Moses. I don't think that there's really. Moses' face was shiny. That's mm-hmm. what happened. It was scary to the people, so he'd wear a veil.
It is cool, though, in the New Testament, it says that the veil is removed so that we all are taken from glory to glory mm-hmm. and by beholding the face of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so that part's really cool
mm-hmm.
that now we are all able to have the glory of the Lord even in our countenance.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So that part's pretty. Yeah.
I feel like I can practically see that too. There are people that I'm like, the joy of the Lord has like affected your disposition.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate that, Jordan.
Yeah,
thank you.
For sure.
That's what people always say about me is like, you are full of the joy of the Lord.
Yeah, it radiates.
Yeah,
it does.
More full of other things, probably.
I think when you get that good travel ball sunburn going plus vein going in your neck when you're preaching, sometimes I'm like, you need a veil.
Yeah.
You need to wear that turkey mask.
Usually when I'm preaching, I need oxygen.
I mean, people aren't looking at their shoes. They've got a paper bag and they're convicted of their sin. They're over there like
hyperventilating. Yeah. Sometimes, I'll catch a cramp in my side. Just
preaching?
Just being perfectly honest. I don't know, man. I'm just trying to breathe.
Oh,
you know?
My goodness.
So,
please keep this going.
You are all now dumber for having listened to this podcast that I'm on. I've enjoyed being with y'all this one time.
We were hitting softballs yesterday, and after my first three swings, my hamstring started cramping. I was like, how unathletic and out of shape do you have to be to cramp in your legs when you're swinging a bat? I don't think that's the glory of the Lord, I'll tell you that.
I really don't know how to encourage you in that, Jordan, I'll be honest with you.
Yeah, I think that is probably just another sign that I've probably should have just stopped playing sports around the age of 10, that it wasn't for me.
No, you led your team in stolen bases.
I was a pinch runner. I was in the game a lot for other people that could hit.
You led your team in stolen bases.
There we
bases.
Go. I led the thing. And my face radiated. Like yeah. One degree of shame to another. And so, yeah, the book of Exodus kind of comes to an end with a few additional. And I said this, I think, maybe last episode, or I don't know if it was the one that got deleted or what, but I'm not a expert on all of the specific theological significance of the rules, the specificity of all these different things, the making of the table, the making of the lampstand, the altar of incense. I know it has theological significance. I just don't know what it is.
Yeah, and there's a lot to that. The challenge and what I would be cautioning people with is there's a lot of teaching out there that can take it way past what yes. it means and get into some things. There's a tendency for teachers to always have to find something new. And so that can push people past what Scripture is really saying. So just be careful, make sure you're on solid ground with who you're listening to when you listen to the symbolism of all of these things and don't get taken off some, you know, cliff of just heresy, basically.
Yeah, like there are some things, like if, I mean, Jesus says this, right? Like if there were aspects of the law that he fulfilled, then that means there are aspects of the law that were specific to Jewish culture, that were specific to this portion of the journey for Israel. Mm-hmm. Like for me to experience God, I don't need to go back to Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
It's not a metaphor for world travel.
I'm so glad we don't have to climb a mountain.
I know. I like these Georgia flatlands pretty good.
Absolutely. We might get bit by a rattlesnake or something, but, you know.
You have enough faith, though, that you'd be bit by snakes and not be affected.
And then drink poison.
According to some pastors. Yeah.
One thing, too, in 35 that I think is really cool is when it starts talking about Bethel and Oholiab.
I didn't know French people were in the Bible.
And I just wanted to try to get that phlegm sound that comes with Hebrew. But anyway, I just think it's cool too that the Lord filled them with His Spirit, gave them wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and gave them all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and engage in all kinds of artistic craft. Mm-hmm. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. Mm-hmm. And so to me, the first thing that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 12, mm-hmm. where God gives gifts. Mm-hmm. Jesus apportions them as he desires for the good of the body. Mm-hmm. And you see that take place in the building of the temple. So we're still gifted in all kinds of ways to fashion the body, and God puts those living stones in place and gives gifts to people for the building up of the body. Mm-hmm. I think that's really cool. I think the fact that, you know, they were bringing so much for the temple that eventually, which this is a tabernacle, but when they get to the temple, they're bringing so many things that they had to ask them to stop, you know. And so you see just a generosity, you see this serving, this gifting, all for the building up of the temple, which will one day point to the church.
Wow.
Or one that points to the church that'll one day be the temple, is the way I should say that. But I just think, man, that's so cool. And there's so many people that are like, and I'm not even going to say the names again because it's just, I don't know how to pronounce them. But there's so many people who are like this that have gifts, but they're dormant. Mm. And the prayer is that the Lord would stir that within them. Mm. Because not only have they been given those gifts, but we've been called to teach others to use theirs as well. And as Connect Group leaders, that's a great privilege that you get to call out those giftings in other people. You get to encourage them in their giftings and help them realize that they are called to fashion and build the temple one person at a time, so that it rises up to be this glorious temple of the Lord. So
imagine if Bezalel and Aholiab would have been like, well, but I'm not Aaron.
Yeah.
Or like,
I'm not Moses.
Yeah. Well, like I can't be them. Like, but like God gives the gift needed for the assignment that he's given.
And that's the thing is, so many times the way the church operates today, for the most part, we don't get to see other gifts in operation. So people see the preacher and they think, well, I can't preach like that. Or people see, you know, someone on staff like you guys who are equipping others or counseling, or, and you go, well, I can't do that. Well, one, you don't know what you can do when you surrender that to the Lord, because I never believed that I would be a preacher and preaching, you know, once a week typically somewhere. Two, it doesn't matter if that's your gifting. God has given you a gift. This week we're going to be looking at the parable of the talents, and too many people are burying their talent. Too many people, not a talent being money in that parable, but too many people are burying the gift that God has given them. And the scary thing of that is, one day we'll give account for that.
Yeah. That's right.
And so I just encourage, like, you have more in you than what you see, and others have more in them than what they see. And we need to draw that out of each other.
Yeah, I think it's interesting too in that regard. Like, this kind of comes after, like, this personal encounter, this experience of God's glory that Moses has, where he's begging God, make the only thing unique about us be you.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say that Aholiab and Bezalel, or whatever, that they had these skills and talents before they had an experience with the Spirit of God. But then when God filled them with their spirit, they had these gifts.
Yeah.
And so if you resolve in your heart that whatever gift that you do have, that the only thing that's unique about it and the only way that you received it, listen, before I got saved, I had no public speaking ability. I had and I would say this, over the years, that there's been a time in ministry when what my jobs have required is more administration, has required more service and hospitality. And then as my jobs have changed, like, so it's really not about what am I gifted at that I pigeonhole into how God could use me. It's what has God said, and then he gives the gift necessary for what he's asked me to do.
Right.
And so that's something that's, I mean.
Yeah, I love that, man. I just think that's really, really important to understand. Like, what God calls you to, he's going to gift you to do. Now, we need to know what God's called us to, and it needs to be an actual call, not an aspiration. But I think we sell God short, and we sell ourselves short when we're not willing to step into the community of believers and allow God even to reveal what that gifting is. You want to know what your gifting is? Get involved in the community of believers.
Right.
And it will eventually rise up.
Yeah.
So
that's it. Jess, anything?
I just like listening to y'all.
That's a great spot to end. Thank y'all for listening this week. I hope this has been helpful. That kind of gets us through the end of the book of Exodus. Obviously, the story of the Bible continues with a lot after this, clearly, but that's what we get in the book of Exodus, and it leaves us with some anticipation of what God is going to do to save and redeem his people despite their rebellious hearts. And we know that for us, that's in the person of Jesus, that, and despite our rebellion and sinfulness and rejection of God, he still draws us near, and now he chooses to use us. And so The book of Exodus is a microcosm of the gospel and our need for him. And so we see that there. Hope you guys have an awesome week. Brandon and Jess, thank y'all for making time to have this conversation. We hope it's been helpful. We'll see you next time on Equipped.